Thank you, Ted. Let us come to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are in awe, Lord, of your blessings, your greatness, your power, O God, your saving grace that has extended to us, Lord, to gather as your church. Father, we look to you this day. Lord, we ask for your blessing. We ask, Lord, may your Holy Spirit, Lord, waken our minds, our hearts to your word. May the church be edified, God, in this coming year and in this service. We pray, O God, transformation to be more and more like our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. We pray we grow in sanctification and holiness that we may please you and serve you with more purpose as your church. We ask these things in your mighty name, Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 You may be seated. Well, welcome and Happy New Year. Happy 2023. We're so excited to be here today. You who are joining us on live stream, welcome, especially if this is your first time joining us, recognizing that January 1st, it's a good time for New Year's resolutions, and one of them may be to come to church. To that we say, great. We're so glad you're here with us today. Pastor Paul is taking a much-needed break this weekend. He's with family. And we wish him well, we pray for him, and he's doing great. He just sends his prayers to us this morning as well. So as we're getting ready to go into the Word of God, and we're looking at what the Lord would have us do this year, I know we're all pretty excited as to what God has already done in this past year. And this year, we can expect just great things from God, good things that he would have us do as the church. And the church is the subject of today's study, so I would encourage you, if you have a bulletin, take it now, and the back page is going to have our outline for the sermon. I encourage you to take notes. If you have any questions afterwards, there will be a time after service we can talk and chat a little bit about what is said, because I think what is said is going to strike perhaps a nerve or strike a chord in your heart and in your mind, because it's going to involve church attendance. And the question before us this morning is, who goes to church? Several years ago, I was blessed in my career to travel to Europe, and I traveled there for years. And one of the things that I loved doing was to go to these amazing cathedrals, places of historical significance. And as I would tour them, I noticed that they served mostly now as museums. Most of the attendees were tourists taking pictures, videos, Instagrams on where they were at, and very few people were gathering to worship. And in talking to the locals and asking, like, so how is the church? Do you guys go to church? They scoffed and said, church? Well, it's part of our history, and in reality, only the very elderly go, people of past generations, but nobody goes to church nowadays. And it made me think, like, how sad that a continent that once was in the forefront of sending out missionaries all over the world to evangelize has now seen such a decline in their faith in Christ. Of course, we can look at influences of their past, like Friedrich Nietzsche, and who said God is dead, and who introduced a more secular, progressive, postmodern philosophy. We can look at, even in our continent, in America, the decline of church attendance and influences from people that historically have said, like John Lennon, for example, speaking of the church and Christianity. John Lennon was recorded to have said, well, Christianity is dying, and I'm sure rock music will outlast Christianity. Tragically, Nietzsche and John Lennon both passed away without any evidence of the repentance, and that is a tragedy. And so it is something to note that even in their words, man can say many things, but it's 2023, and the Church of Jesus Christ is alive and well. Amen. And to which we are all part of. So today's question is, who goes to church? In America, the decline is also made evident in Gallup poll surveyed in 2020 church attendance. And For the first time in America, fewer than 47% of Americans belong to a church or synagogue or mosque. That's only 47% of adults attend any kind of church, mosque, or synagogue in America. That's a great decrease from just a couple decades ago, and the decline continues. I'm going to speak more about this later in the sermon, but it's important to note that church attendance has gone down, and we can attribute it to many factors, which we will momentarily. But today I want us to consider what the Lord has said concerning not forsaking the assembling of ourselves as his church. So I invite you to look at Hebrews chapter 10. We are going to read verses 19 to 25. If you need a Bible, in the back of the chairs there's a pocket with some Bibles. You can follow along with us on page 1203. That's the page number where you will find Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 19 to 25. I will read from the New American Standard Bible. The Word of God. So it says, "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." This letter to the Hebrews, the author is unknown, but we know ultimately that the author is God himself, the Holy Spirit inspired man to write. But we know the audience. The audience is a Jewish audience, thus the letter to the Hebrews. And this letter points out the significance of the work of Christ and how superior the new covenant is over what the Old Testament law provided. How superior is the work of Christ in redemption? And he's appealing to a Jewish audience to look to Christ, to be able to draw near to God. And we begin these verses in examining the context of what it meant in ceremonial temple to draw near to God. And then we're going to focus on the second part, and that's going to be the focus of my sermon, is what it means to not forsake the assembling of ourselves. In the context of this chapter, in these verses, that implies Hebrews, Jewish people who have heard of Christianity, first century church, as the people of the way, and recognizing that they are no longer following the ceremonial practices of the temple, and they are contemplating, like, is this trustworthy? Is this something that's true? Is it real? And for many of them, they had heard of the gospel, but they went back to the law. They went back to their religious practices, and they forsook, or they abandoned, they rejected gathering together as believers. This is the same word that we see in verse 25. Those who do not forsake is the same words the Father says to Jesus Christ, Christ says to God the Father at the cross, but representing mankind on the cross. He says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why have you rejected me? Why have you abandoned me? So it is clear that in this context, to forsake the assembling of ourselves is to reject the Christian faith, to abandon the church altogether. But by default, it also implies very affirmatively that to not do that, to be part of the church, to be Christians, means that we will be gathered together in assembly. We will be together in church services. So I will focus on that emphasis and explain maybe some of the reasons why some have not practice this faithfully, and then try to exhort you, encourage you in this next coming year to do more of that and to get engaged, because there's a lot going on that is going to just be such a great blessing, good works to come for the glory of Christ. So let us look to the verse, and you can follow along on your notes. Part one, I'm going to speak of the work of Jesus Christ. Speaking of the new covenant, what he inaugurated, verse 19. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, and we'll just pause here and explain that a little bit. Confidence before God in verse 19 speaks about this divide that existed in the Old Testament, where in the temple there was a place where the courtyard where the people met, and then there was a place inside where the priests were able to do their work, present the sacrifices and the offerings, which is called the holy place. But beyond that, there was a veil that divided that room from another room that was beyond that, which is called the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies in the temple represented the presence of God. And nobody can go past that veil in a manner that was inappropriate, because they will surely die. And what this temple symbolized was our spiritual condition before a holy God, where man has offended God and was separated from God because of our sins. And that even in presenting the forgiveness of our sins through the work of the priests in the holy place, we still could not go to the Holy of Holies. Because why? We were not holy ourselves. Only once a year the high priest was able to go beyond the veil to the Holy of Holy place, and that was in the Day of Atonement. In the Day of Atonement was a ceremonial act where we had the sacrificial lamb and the scapegoat, which symbolically represented the work of Christ on the cross, in which he, being the Lamb of God, with the sacrificial lamb dying on the cross for us, and having been escorted out to Golgotha, was a scapegoat, taking the sins away from the people, fulfilled this. And so because of the work of Christ, the author of Hebrews is saying, because of this new covenant, this work of Christ, therefore, verse 19, brethren, let us have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. For we are no longer separated from God. We are no longer enemies of God. For those who are in Christ, those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we can now stand before a holy God justified. So we have this confidence. And this is only by the blood of Jesus Christ, in which he is the Lamb of God, which John the Baptist declared, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." This new covenant was inaugurated by Christ. In verse 20, we see, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh. In his incarnation, the God-man Jesus Christ restores our relationship in that there is no longer that divide. In fact, because of the work of Christ, he not only has forgiven us of our sins, but he has transferred his holiness under the law, having lived perfectly as a man, those works to us as believers. So that now we stand justified before God, forgiven and made holy by Christ, who imputes his righteousness on the believer. Now justified, we can go with confidence beyond that, because the veil is no longer there. The veil here is represented in Christ, his body being torn on the cross, so the veil in the temple was torn. It says in Matthew 27:51, when Christ died on the cross, it says, "And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split." This veil was torn from the top down, indicating that it was God himself which says there is no longer this division between God and man for those who are in Christ Jesus. And it speaks to the exclusivity of the blood of Christ, meaning the life of Christ that was given as a sacrifice for sin. Only he could have paid for the atonement of our sins, because he was without sin, the blemish, without blemish, without spot, or the Lamb of God died, holy God, representing mankind. And because of that, we are born again. And because of that, there's a change in us. And because of that, there's a difference. If you look back at your life before Christ and what motivated you and what you were living for, and you look at the habits and the tendencies you had, and you look at what Christ has done in your life, you will see a drastic change. At least you should see a transformation that has occurred. You have been born again. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, the new things have come." Is your life brand new? Have you been born again? This is what Christ offers us. A new way of thinking, a new way of living, where now our hearts are driven towards the things of God. Whereas in prior life, as the old man in the sinful nature, did not desire coming to church, did not want to hear about God. In fact, Romans 1 says that the natural man suppresses the truth because he knows he's real, but he doesn't want to hear it. He doesn't want to be made to feel guilty or condemned. And so man tries to invent philosophies and religions to try to appease his conscience. But we who have been born again now have this new yearning. I remember when I was first born again as a young teen, there was a change in wanting to be at church. I couldn't wait till the church door opened because I wanted to be at every service possible. Why? Because the Holy Spirit in me had just shown me that this is the way you're going to live. This is what your purpose is now. This is your mission. And I had a desire to learn as much as I could and to be around the people of God and to learn and grow because something had happened. I had been born again. I had been born in the Spirit. And this is all of our experience as Christians. This is what motivates us to come. This is what motivates us to want to grow and be sanctified and be part of this amazing fellowship. This new way. Christians were called people of the way in the first century by the Jewish people because they lived a different way according to what Christ taught them. And they were first called Christians, meaning Christ-like in Antioch, because they resembled so much of what their teacher had taught them. This is who we are as a church, and this is why this place is so special. I've been asked before, what's my favorite place in the world? And obviously I'm going to say my home first, but second is this place. And not so much the property, but the people, being a PVBC, because this is my family. This is the people of God. This is where I see the Lord manifest himself in all your lives. And so there's an excitement, there's a joy in gathering together that the author of Hebrews is drawing attention to. The Jewish people saying, hey, there's a new and living way in which you could come before the Holy of Holies through Christ and be part of this amazing way of living. It goes on to say, and point three on your notes, that the role of Jesus is our high priest, verse 21. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, speaking of Jesus Christ, and it's important to understand that he is giving now images of the ceremonial temple, of what they would do, what the role of the priest was. And when he calls Jesus Christ our high priest, he is the one that goes before God himself to present us. The role of the priest is to present humanity to a holy God. And we have an advocate. We have a high priest who intercedes for his church. Jesus Christ prayed in John 17 that he prays for his sheep, and he doesn't lose one of them. And this is the preserving power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is why, in your notes, what letter A represents man before God as our high priest, and number two, perseverance of the saints, the house of God, is the family of God. The people of God. It is Christ who preserves this church. It is Christ who preserves the saints. As our high priest, I am so thankful that it is not based on my faithfulness or my ability to do good works or my ability to have a desire that comes from my own understanding. No, my security is based on the finished work of Jesus Christ. And it is he who will preserve me till the end. And that is true for every believer. So, moving on to point two of your notes, what is our response? What does God command us because of this? What is he asking this Hebrew audience to do? Verse 22, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. He's inviting this Jewish audience to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. He's inviting them to come to live the way of Christ, to serve him. It's a superior way than the Old Testament law. And he speaks to us today, too, to draw near, to live according to his ways with a sincere heart, not from a ritual ceremony or hypocrisy, but from a heart that has been transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Full of assurance. Why? Because we no longer have a guilty conscience before our holy God. Washed with his word, washed by the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit, we can now come before him and draw near. Whereas before you could not pass that veil because you would surely die before the presence of God, we now can come to the holy God because he dwells within us. We are reconciled, living in his presence, a privilege that the Old Testament saints yearned for and could only imagine what that would be like. Yet we, through Christ, live this way here on earth. We draw near, full of assurance. And it goes on in verse 23 to also encourage us, exhort us, command us to hold fast. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Holding fast implies now our efforts to do all within our ability, within our decision-making power to draw near, to hold fast to this confession. Now, we are not saved by our efforts or by our will, but this is the evidence of the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit that now we have a responsibility before God to obey, to make every effort possible to do what he's asking us to do, to hold fast to the confession means that we are saying the same things that the gospel preacher said. We are not only saying it verbally, but we are saying it from a sincere heart, with faith, with belief, with confidence that it is true and that our faith is in that. Because it is he who is faithful. Our confidence is in the Lord, not in ourselves. We trust God for our future, not wavering, not doubting. In times of doubt, in times of slack, in times of frustration, in times of just where you're going through a valley of sorrow, perhaps, there are times that our life shakes us up a little bit, and our confidence in this confession may seem to waver a little bit. And that is understandable for a season, but one thing that the author assures us is that it is God who preserves us, and he does stir within us the ability to come to God, to desire to come to God, even when it is hard, even when you're tired, like today being New Year's Day. I'm sure many of us were late last night. There was a yearning to be together with the people of God this morning. Hold fast to the confession of hope without wavering. Trust the Lord. In verse 24, it speaks to us being intentional. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Be intentional about not only your drawing near to God, but how that is lived out in your life with your family, your church brothers and sisters. We are called to be intentional to stimulate one another, consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. To love and good deeds, which speaks to our motivation, our attitude is love, and the manifestation of that love is shown by actions. The evidence that we love is shown by good deeds. And this is what we are called to do in each other's lives. So we are called to be engaged with one another, to be knowledgeable as to what's going on in my brother's life, to be involved in their prayer requests, to be involved in their time of need, to be involved in their time of celebration, to share life together because we are the family of God here on earth. And we are called to stimulate one another to love. John 13:34 speaks about the distinction of the Christian in loving. Christ says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another." 1 John 4:8, "The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love." The church is going to distinguish itself because it loves. And the church is going to show that love through works. James 2:17 says that faith without works is dead. It's a dead faith. The evidence that we have faith in Christ and we share this love is that there's going to be good works that follow. What good works? Paul tells us in Ephesians 2:10, works that God had prepared for each one of us, even from before the foundation. It says, "For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." God has a plan, a design in which he is going to use his church to accomplish his purposes in his will on this earth. Good works, because the people of God are going to be obedient in this aspect to stimulate each other to love and to good works. Verse 25, there's an exhortation that you have to be present to do this. "Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." As I mentioned, this word forsake is to abandon, to reject, to let go of. But as I also mentioned, by default, those who are part of the church will hold dear and gather. The church gathers in services, which we call our church service, on Sunday morning. There's other gatherings during the week. There's Bible studies and fellowships, all part of being part of the church, all part of the gathering. And this word church is not the building, but it's simply a word that comes from the word ecclesia, meaning the called out ones. So as a believer in Christ, you were called out from this world of darkness to the light of God. And we are called to gather as the people who are called out, because there's a uniqueness about us. As mentioned, the facility is not the church. It is the place we meet at, but the church is actually collectively every believer. And there's a church that we know that is of Christ worldwide, and that church celebrates my brother in Paris, my brother in Africa, my brother and sister in Russia, in China, in Mexico, in North America, wherever you're at, the church of Jesus Christ is universal. Those who have been called by God, those who have been regenerated. And that is a universal church, which is also known as the Catholic Church, lower C, not the religion of the Roman Catholicism, but the Catholic Church. That's where the word comes from. Universal church, also called the invisible church. We are all part of the invisible church, the true church of Jesus Christ worldwide. But God has given us something very special in that he has given us a local congregation to meet and gather with, in which we become members of the local church. And this local church is where God is going to call you to serve, to be used, to minister to get ministered to. This is your local church family. Just as God has given us earthly families in which parents raise you and you have siblings and you have this relationship, this bond, there is a bond that is also blood related through the blood of Christ, that we are the church of Jesus Christ locally. And that this church is your church family, your spiritual calling before God to love and stimulate one another to good works. And of course, we know that the pastors aren't the head of the church, the leaders aren't the head of the church, but this church is headed by Jesus Christ. In Matthew 16:18, Christ says, speaking of Peter's confession about him being the Christ, "I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock," meaning the declaration of Christ, Jesus being the Christ, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it." It is Christ who builds this church. So as I spoke of a declining church attendance, of perhaps, you know, some organizations try to come up with marketing schemes and things to draw people in, we have to be reminded that it is Christ who builds this church. And sure, there's things that we can do to love and serve as God leads us, but ultimately we know that this church will continue because it is Christ who sustains it. Ephesians 1, verses 22 to 23, Paul also reminds us, "And he put all things in subjection under his feet," speaking of Christ, "and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." It is for that reason that I can preach this morning, because it is not a confidence in a philosophy of man. It is not a religion. It is not my opinion. It is what thus the Lord has spoken, and that he is faithful to affirm. So why do some neglect coming to church? Let's talk about some of the common reasons. You can follow on your notes. Some of the things I've listed here are not exhaustive, but just random thoughts that came as I was preparing the sermon. So common reasons for some forsaking assembling is what we call the COVIDic effect. The post-COVID symptoms linger. For example, many people are working remotely now. I was looking at statistics from Forbes magazine. Dr. Robinson wrote that 25% of the workforce in America is now remote. That's up from only 4% before the pandemic. So many people are getting used to working remotely, and thus many people got used to live streaming services and prefer to have service at home. The Web Tribunal on November 22nd of last year, 2022, had statistics about people who used to go to church before the pandemic, and reports that most churches experienced a 36 to 60% decline in in-person participation during the pandemic, and that since the pandemic, they have never really recovered. There's still a big percentage of people who have not returned to church. And they also went on to say that only 47% of adults said that they would attend church regularly and in person and not abandon meeting in person, meaning that 53% would consider the option of just doing church online. So why this phenomenon? What's going on? Something to ponder, something to bring before God, and I'm sure each person is going to have their own reason and justifications and explanations, but it is something to note that that is not what the scripture prescribes to us. There's a saying in Spanish, I'll loosely translate it, that says, "What my eyes stop seeing, my heart stops feeling." I guess the best thing we can say, you know, in English is like, you know that long-distance relationships don't work. They just, over time, get cold and they're not effective. It's true of our gathering. As we're involved with each other, we see each other, there is an active mindset to love one another, or if we just stop seeing each other, over time, the things that we are engaged with begin to occupy our priorities. And thus, it is important to continue to meet together. But there are other people who, because of health vulnerabilities, they have stopped coming in person, and that's understandable, but that doesn't mean that they are now isolated. No, in fact, what that means is that the church has to go to them. For those who are homebound, who, because of their condition, shouldn't be exposed, there should be an effort from the church to be part of their life and still engage with them in person. And I thank God for people in this church who have taken that up as their cause to minister to those who are homebound. But what about those who can't come because they physically are limited because they're in jail? They're in prison. They would like to come to church. Well, it's a great opportunity for the church to go to them as well, to have services with believers who the Lord has regenerated in their cells and who now need to be discipled. Or for those Christians who made a mistake and ended up behind bars and they missed the yearn for the fellowship of the church. Great opportunities. Others stop coming because of opposition. You know, thank God we don't live in a country where coming here may mean severe persecution to your life. You may lose your job. You may end up in jail. You may, in some places, be stoned or killed. But there are others who do have opposition because of an unbelieving spouse, unbelieving parents who may not allow their kids to come. And there's a yearning for them. We need to, as a church, also pray and reach out to people in these conditions and encourage them to take a stand for what the Lord would have them do. And for some of us in America, that, you know, waking up early may be an obstacle. Imagine if they were believers in places where it's a crime to be Christian. Others stop coming to church because of misinformation. They just are not informed that God actually commands it. He wants his people to gather collectively for corporate worship, for the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper, and to stimulate one another in love and in good works. They just have never been taught that. Well, I hope that part of this message this morning will speak to you to inform you that, no, God's purpose and design is for you to be a believer within the confines of the church. That is how he has called us to live out our Christian life. For others, it's just lack of priorities because they live dominated by their fleshly desires as opposed to being submitted. The Bible tells us that we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, meaning being subjected, being under the control of the Holy Spirit. For a lot of people, it's the flesh that kind of makes it seem too hard to wake up, or they want to watch sports or go play golf or whatever the priority may be. It's not gathering together. And then for others, it's just that they're not regenerated. There is no desire to go to church because they're not born again. I've heard from parents over the years and working with different teen organizations is that they lament the fact that their kids went to college or they went to the service because as soon as they got out of the house, the kids never went back to church. And many studies have tried to explain what explains this phenomenon of a lot of people leaving the house where they grew up in a Christian home and they went to church every Sunday, but as soon as they left the house, they stopped going. And the Bible speaks pretty clearly that a person who has not been regenerated has no desires for the things of God. And so the question might be is that perhaps they were never regenerated, even though they're very well versed in what it means to be in a Christian culture, in a Christian setting. It's very important that they actually are regenerated by God himself. But whatever all these reasons are, truly there is no exception in the Word of God from gathering together. And as a church, we need to think of this soberly and help those who cannot make it, but then also encourage and exhort and stimulate others to love and do good works by encouraging them to come to church. Participate in what God is doing here in the body, his body. So the statistics of the state of the church on your notes, are just in summary, there's unhealthy churches, which they seem to be growing. These are man-centered churches who like to take surveys as to what the community would want to see in a church, and they try to incorporate the community's ideas for the church, but they're coming from opinions that are not people who are Christians, and so obviously the suggestions are not biblical. But a lot of churches try to cater to the needs of the community and sadly abandon their mission is to preach the gospel. And, of course, that's appealing to man, so, yeah, these churches are growing, and mostly through what we call in marketing cannibalism, in a sense that you're not making new believers, you're not making conversions, but you're taking people from other churches. And so a lot of churches are closing, and those smaller churches are having people leave, and they're going to these bigger churches who are offering more programs and more man-centered gospel preaching, or not gospel preaching, but more man-centered preaching, and they seem to have an aura of success in man's view. And then there are those who are biblical churches who are standing firm on the sufficiency of Scripture, who are Christ-centered churches, and you know, these also are on the decline. So Lifeway Research did a survey in 2021, taking 36 denominations in the U.S., and they gave statistics that in 2021, 3,000 churches opened, but 4,500 closed. The median attendance dropped from 137 people to 65 over the last two decades. 6 out of 10 churches have plateaued or declined over the last year. The majority, this is the sad part, the majority of churches saw fewer than 10 conversions in a year. So, if the church is to fulfill its mission, we are to be about preaching the gospel, about evangelizing, about making disciples. And that is another reason why we gather, because we could stimulate each other to do these kind of outreaches, to do these kind of gospel presentations in places where they don't hear it. Even though we live in America, there's places where they don't get an accurate preaching of the gospel. We who have been given the truth of God's word have an accountability before God to do everything within our ability to preach the gospel. So why do we gather? Continuing on, letter D on your notes. So God instituted the church for this very reason. It is his design. It's not man's or denomination's organizational thought. It is designed by God. And God establishes leaders, pastors, teachers, deacons, elders. God establishes the body collectively with the ability to come together as a group to serve as a place where the believer will be discipled, will be sanctified, will be working together in a body of collective believers, will be accountable, will be disciplined when necessary for sin, will be encouraged when hard times come, will be prayed for, will be in fellowship. It is an amazing thing God has given us as the church to be part of this body, which is the body of Christ himself, in which he is the head and he coordinates every part of it. And this is why every person who is part of the church is an essential part of the church, because you have been called by God with a purpose to glorify Christ in your life in the church. Sanctification, fulfilling the ordinances of baptism and communion. Your spiritual gifts are shared. So we are all called and filled by God to serve and bless and edify each other through the giftings God has given us. They are not to be hoarded, but they are to be invested in each other's lives. There's a collective synergy to do good works. So things that I can do, others can't. Things that I cannot do, many people can do. And collectively, the church has gathered together to do amazing things with the gospel, with prayer, with service to the community. And if we just look at historically some of the great things that God has done through a faithful church when the church gathers and serves, we look at what God did through the creation of hospitals. Hospitals were initiated through Christian believers who began to nurse people who could not be cared for at home. Orphanages. When they saw the need, the church gathered and said, there's kids who are growing up without any guidance, without any supervision, without any provision. Let us show them the love of Christ. The abolitionist movement. The conscience of Christians that said, this is wrong to enslave people by force, man-stealing. The conscience of people to gather and pray and to legislate to end slavery. Women's rights and suffrage. Yeah, I know now it's a cause that seems anti-Christian, but the roots of it began with the Christian people, particularly the Christian women, praying before God and going to their church and the church moving and mobilizing to understand that women were made and created in God's image as well, just as man was. These are great things that have happened when the church has gathered and stimulated to love and collectively have worked together to do good works, to make an impact in this world. And there are many things that we can still do as a church that are left undone to this day. Thank God for the refutal or doing away with Roe v. Wade last year. But that is because the church collectively has been praying for decades, and many in the church have gathered to provide assistance for young ladies who seem to have no other options but to abort. This is how the church can love and serve and do good works as well, is to reach out to those who are in these needs. What about what we hear about sex trafficking? It's bigger today than ever before in history. What's the church going to do about that? God has called us to pray and to gather and to stimulate, to do something, to take action. There's a divide in our country with racism. What does the gospel teach us about God's creation? That everyone is created in the image of God. So many causes. What about returning education to be based on real science? What about the arts, media? There's so many things, so many opportunities that we need to start praying for and gathering and meeting together. And, of course, our mission is the gospel and praying and encouraging one another. But through this, there's also an evidence of good works that will flow when God's people are obedient to his word. So with this, I want to just close in some applications. So as we consider what the author of Hebrews is calling to this Jewish culture to consider, I want to do the same here this morning, to consider what the Word of God has spoken to you through the Holy Spirit. Are you faithful to attend church? Who goes to church? To answer that question, believers of Jesus Christ. Those who are seeking to live for him go to church. Are you faithful and not forsaking the gathering? If you're not already a member of this church and you've been coming, I encourage you to become a member, if that's what the Lord will have you do. If you're not involved in a ministry, there's a lot of opportunities. Look at the bulletin. Every ministry here can use help. I'm so encouraged by some of the new outreaches that are happening. Like there's now a shed for moms so they can come pick up things for their kids. Equipment that I remember my kids growing up, we ended up just donating them because they outgrew them. What a great opportunity to serve and to bless. And many things like this. Get involved in their prayer meetings. It is a time where the Lord just blesses and God in his great power answers the prayer of the saints. Join a flock. You need to connect with people in this church. What a great opportunity to do so. I have been so blessed by your friendship and fellowship. I am just so in awe of what God is doing here. And I encourage you, be part of this. Many good things the Lord has prepared for us to do as a church.